From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just excited to be in studio. Let's go right to the phone calls. Mark first, calling from Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. My question is about tithing. Years ago when I became a Christian, my wife didn't become a Christian, and she's not a Christian now, and I really want to have some guidance in how to tithe, because I don't want to alienate my wife by giving away money when she doesn't want us to. But I have a heart for giving, and I really want to give, so I was hoping you could give me some guidance on that, please.
Well, it's a tough situation. I mean, whenever you're in a marriage and you're unequally yoked, you have these kinds of conundrums. That's just the way it is. And, of course, the principle that Paul sets forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And the reason Paul says this is he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, because your wife is in a relationship with a believer, she's come under the sanctifying experience of the Holy Spirit. That sanctifying experience radiates through you, and through that she herself may be saved. And in the meantime, what you want to do is live peaceably, which is to say, demonstrate the reality of your faith through the way you treat her, the way you honor her, the way you respect her, the way you relate to her. And through that, again, the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit may change things in ways that you could never have imagined. And that's what you continually pray for and work towards. And you do that not so much in a marriage relationship by what you say, but by what you do. In other words, it's less a function of the lips and more a function of the love and the life. And so the ultimate that you can do in this situation is think of first priorities first, and that is prayer being the winning shot. Pray for your wife diligently so that she may come to a true valuation of things and see that the ultimate resource is not your arm, as wonderful as it is, but it is the long, strong arm of God that ultimately provides a whole lot more than we could ever provide for ourselves. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will day by day direct your paths. And the reason I'm saying day by day directing your paths and quoting Proverbs at this point is I don't know that I can give you a long-term answer, but I can tell you by step, you will get the grace that you need and the wisdom that you need, so that the decisions you make are decisions that do not end up rupturing the relationship, but rather healing the relationship and moving towards the time where your wife, through the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit, may as yet embrace the Lord as her Savior as well.
I see. So I probably shouldn't push the tithing thing. I should just pray about it and abide in Jesus. And
well, again, I don't want to give you a hard and fast answer to this. What I want to do is say, pray about it daily for your wife first and foremost, but also how to use your resources. Your resources are not limited to treasure. You have time and talent as well. But pray day by day that God gives you the grace that you need so that you can please Him, because the ultimate thing here is not that God needs your money. The real issue is that God wants your heart. And if you have a heart yielded to Him, there's no telling what will be accomplished, not only through your relationship, but through your finances as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Wolf next, listening in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Wolf.
Howdy. My question is about the Holy Trinity. I did something that no man should do. I tossed my Bible in the trash one day, and I wasn't able to get it out. And I heard the Lord speak to me, my word is spirit, and they are life. And I believe the Lord led me that I needed to ask the word of God for forgiveness. And I believe the Lord used that experience to let me know that there's four parts to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the word of God. And I based my claim upon the word of God, that God says that his word is spirit and it's life. And in the book of Revelations, it says that there's three that bears witness, the word, the spirit, and the water. And I want to know what you think about there being four parts to the Holy Trinity.
Well, I think you probably recognize off the bat that when you talk about Trinity, you're talking about three. And the whole notion of Trinity is simply apprehending what Scripture says in terms of God's revelation of himself to you. So what has God revealed to you about himself? He reveals to you that there is only one God. That's made clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. But then as you read through the Bible, you apprehend that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. You see this in the Annunciation at the birth of Christ. You see this at the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You also see this in the great commission that Christ gave to his disciples. So what we apprehend from Scriptures is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And John uses the word in various ways. One of the ways in which John uses the word is to refer to Jesus Christ as opposed to referring to the words of God, which are given through the prophets and through the apostles. So in John 1:1, we see John saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Clearly here, we know that what John is talking about is Jesus Christ, not the Word of God through the prophets, not the Word of God through the apostles. How do we know that? Well, you keep reading, and you see in verse 14, the text tells you the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So we know that he's talking about the Logos in the sense of the incarnate Christ. And then verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So we see in Scripture that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, and that Christ has given us his word. The Word is a testimony. The Word of God is truth. But the Word of God and the Word made flesh are not identical, nor is the Bible the fourth part of a Trinity. That would be illogical. And so what I would say, rather than trying to cohere your experience with Scripture in the way that you have, I think you're far better to simply bow your knee before God's revelation of himself in his holy word. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for ministry. Really appreciate it.
You got it.
Many of the pastors and people that I respect are starting to make positive declarations or confessions of Bible promises, either starting their day or starting their week that way. And I wanted to see what you thought about that as far as a spiritual discipline or whether that was a biblical exercise.
Well, you know, I think we are to think about those things that are positive and good and healing and helpful. All of those things are helpful. But the problem with many pastors today is they've come to the conclusion that ultimately Christianity is a version of New Thought metaphysics, the idea being that thoughts and words create reality. So if you think thin thoughts, you'll be a thin person, regardless of what you eat. If you say enough times, you big, thick billfold you, you're full of cash, your billfold will mysteriously become very thick with $100 bills. Or if you speak to your checkbook, as Marilyn Hickey teaches devotees to do, then your checkbook will suddenly have more resources available so you can write bigger checks. This is nonsense. This, again, is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption, the idea that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So it's great to be positive. It's great to think thoughts that are positive, but you cannot create reality by your words or by your thoughts. And to think that you can is simply falling into magical mysticism. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Christian unity is not optional. Francis Chan wrote Until Unity to remind Christians that God grieves division in the church, so we cannot remain indifferent. The power and witness of the church hinges on our oneness, and unity in Christ demands a level of humility that is possible by only those filled with the Holy Spirit. Unity around the essentials may seem impossible, but Christ prayed for unity and we must obey. Who are we to question the Creator of the universe? To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mandela next, listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mandela.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. So I guess my question kind of had to deal with the area of homosexuality, but really my true question actually was, as a Christian, if we're living out our faith truly and genuinely, what I've seen a lot is kind of a lot lately, and maybe it's been throughout history, in the name of love, you know, you try to be careful how you say things and how you do things with someone who's not a believer, and I do see the reasoning for that, you know, being with grace and seasoning and with kindness and love, but I just see a current theme in the Bible where a lot of the people who stand up for God, you get persecuted. You're going to have criticism. You're going to have people ridiculing. So I guess my question is, how do we deal with sensitive issues like homosexuality and all of these things? Should we expect that, you know what, we're going to be, regardless of how nice you say it, regardless of how you approach it, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a sense of friction and tension if you're living out your faith, I guess my question is.
Well, yeah, there is, and we should not be surprised at that. I mean, Christianity grew up in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and so you can imagine the kind of angst and hatred there was towards those who took the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. In fact, the lot of many people, the moment they were baptized, is to be placed in shackles and then taken to the hippodromes and torn apart by wild animals, or lit ablaze for the parties being thrown by Nero. So the church has grown up in the cauldron of persecution, and we should expect nothing less. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But I think that evangelicalism in the midst of persecution is in sore need of an attitude adjustment. In place of a we they siege mentality, we have to commit ourselves to being salt and light, and to do so with gentleness and with respect. Whether that allows for calling people wing nuts, someone else will have to decide. But I think the God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in sin and confusion. So we can preach the right things, but do it in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive or we can be too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is compromised, then I think revision is in order. But don't be surprised if you take the sacred name of Christ upon your lips in this culture, that there's going to be some blowback.
Wow, no, absolutely, absolutely. No, thank you. Thank you for sharing. That means a lot, and I always appreciate your responses.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and yield not. Never yield your conscience to the subtle lure of political correctness. We should, with Luther, be able to say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. I think the temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity, yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on our collective lives. We're talking about something when we mention the redefinition of marriage that is not a trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. You can't saw off the branch on which you're sitting without getting hurt. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. He's listening in Liverpool, New York. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate your program, and I'm proud to say that I've been a monthly supporter for a couple of years now. And I want to say this to try to encourage someone sitting on the fence, if I could just so lightly nudge them over onto the other side. I started off giving $25 a month, and I was a little fearful of the commitment, so I started off real low. And since then, I've doubled it a couple of times, so now I'm $100 a month. And the blessing that's in my life is, it's amazing how I know that I'm making a difference in time, in life, and in eternity. And I'm just trying to maybe nudge somebody who is a little fearful about giving to the ministry. Start off with something very small and see if God does not bless your finances like he's blessed mine. So just wanted to put that out there. I have a question about Revelation 20, where it says Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years to the bottomless pit, and that so that he doesn't deceive the nations anymore. And then it says once those 1,000 years were finished, that he'll be released for a little while. Now, I know that 1,000 years does not mean 1,000 years, and that it is somewhat of a metaphor. But could you just tell me what it means that he's going to be bound and then let loose for a little while?
Yeah. And first of all, before I do that, let me thank you for your support of the ministry. And I'm so glad that the Lord is blessing your life. But we give, obviously, because we have been given. And not only that, but we're giving with a grateful heart so that we can extend his kingdom. And I think that's your ultimate motive, is to see, and you mentioned that as you were talking, see the difference in the lives of people and being a part of that. That's what we're talking about, in standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So again, my deepest appreciation. You're making a difference in the lives of people all over the world. But let's look at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you see an angel, and he's holding his hand a key to the abyss, a great chain. And he seizes a dragon, the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan. He binds him for 1,000 years. Now, imagine this. You got an angel binding a non-corporeal being for 1,000 years. So right there, you are right to say there's a metaphor going on, because there's no sense in trying to take something that's non-physical and binding it with something physical. So there's a picture that's being painted. And that picture is a graphic illustration of Jesus Christ, who made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers of darkness triumphing over them through his passion on the cross. So as a result of the life and death of Jesus Christ, he disarmed, or he bound, the powers and authorities of darkness. And as you alluded to, 1,000 here is indicative of an everlasting and a complete defeat, as the metaphor God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations would be indicative of the fact that God's covenant mercies endure forever. So too, Satan is forever defeated. However, John is also making something else plain in the apocalypse. The worst of the tribulation still looms on the horizon, and therefore Satan has to be set free for a short time. And he will surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves, before Christ's coming in judgment and ultimate vindication. For the sake of the narrative, the tribulation is something that is still going to take place. The 1,000 years is a way of saying Satan is completely, he's utterly destroyed. But in terms of the unfolding of history, there's still a time that the bride of Christ experiences tribulation. So again, in the grand meta-narrative, Christ comes in judgment, and the beast and the woman who rides the beast is ultimately destroyed. That's sort of the kind of the global picture that we're getting in the apocalypse.
Wow, yeah, that makes sense. I'm going to have to listen back on the podcast and kind of go over your answer again so I can soak it up. But yeah, I appreciate that answer. And a quick question that probably has a quick answer. How many years do you think it's been since Adam and Eve to this time right now? If you were to guess.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I think that we have to look at the evidence that we find in general revelation, because the Bible really doesn't give us a clue. If you look at the generations that we have in the book of Genesis, kind of interesting that they're not sequential, quite obviously. They're symmetrical for a purpose. There are 10 before the flood, 10 after the flood, obviously many more generations than that unaccounted for. So the Bible in the book of Genesis really doesn't give us a clue as to how much time has passed. But if you look at general revelation, we would have maybe the same sense as Christians as what modern science is communicating with respect to how long modern human beings have been on the planet. And it's been, in terms of the grand scheme of things, very, very, very recent. So in terms of speculating exactly how long that is, I'm simply not in a place to be able to do that with any great authority, but I think that the biblical account marries very well with modern scientific perspective in this regard.
Okay, beautiful. Thank you so much for your show. It blesses my life. And it makes me walk closer to the Lord. And I think that is your goal. Thank you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.